Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Michelle Cromer.
And this is Perla Maldonado.
And you have tuned in to Where Am I Going, where Perla and I ask ourselves big questions and we search for meaningful answers. How are you, Perlita?
Oh, it's so hot, Michelle. I'm dying.
I know. You and I both worked in our respective gardens this morning, and I'm surprised that we're not in the hospital. It's just burning up out there.
It is hot, yeah.
It is hot. Well, speaking of hot, we've got a hot show for you tonight. We've got a lovely, delightful author who's written the most inspiring book. I so enjoyed it. I know you did too, Perla. We've been talking about it. But we are going to get Halo on in just a little while. I just wanted to tell the listeners how grateful we are to each and every one of you for mostly downloading, and some of you are listening live, and we so appreciate it. We never know why, but thousands of you listened to Perla and I, so we're just so happy about that. And, Perla, I went whitewater rafting with my two boys in Barrie.
I know.
And I live to tell it. Level 4 Taos box. Oh, my goodness. Just the short of fabulous. It was wonderful because I was with my boys and Barrie. It was wonderful. And just real briefly before we get our fabulous author on, I wanted to talk about some really interesting developments in the Catholic Church. You're Catholic, and I respect that. And I wanted to know, Perla, did you hear about the surveys that are going on about the Catholic Church?
I had not heard about them until you mentioned them, Michelle, and I'm going to have to look into them now.
Well, I just think it's really terrific, listeners, that for the first time, I guess, and I have to tell you, I did study the Catholic Church in college in my theology program, and to my knowledge, Perla, this is the first time that they've ever reached out, and I'm delighted to tell you that many responded, and the number one thing on the Catholics' mind were they wanted to be able to take the Eucharist if they were divorced.
I know, that's a big issue. That's a big issue, especially because, you know, I've never been married, so I can take the Eucharist. I've never been divorced, but I have friends who are divorced, and, you know, they left bad marriages behind, and they should be allowed to take the Eucharist along with everybody. To me, it's tantamount to going up there or going to church and having a big A on your sweater, you know, of our adult Christ or something.
So I'm delightful about that. And for those of you listening who don't know what the Eucharist is, it started with Jesus in the Last Supper breaking bread and wine, and it's the solemn, respectful, not that the church services aren't all solemn and respectful, but it's that time of reflection that you really think about, you know, why you are worshiping. And I just think it's terrific, and I commend the Catholics and the Catholic Church and the Pope, and certainly if you're me, you don't have to be Catholic to appreciate what an honorable, holy man he is. And I just think it's terrific. And then just real briefly, because we're sitting here on the border, listeners, and I had a couple of emails about this because many of you know the volunteer work I do down at the shelter for the homeless immigrant children between the ages of 4 and 17. In fact, I'm having an ice cream party for them tomorrow, asking me what I thought about Donald Trump's immigration comment. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, Perla, because everyone knows, but I did email him a couple of pictures of some children that I know down there, and I said, which is the criminal and which is the rapist? I just want to know which one is which. And then the whole John McCain thing yesterday, or the day before. Can you believe that? John McCain is a war hero.
He is. He absolutely is. And I think he's just looking for publicity.
Well, I think I looked it up online, and he got out of serving our country because of college deferrals. That's when you could do that, and because he had some sort of foot thing. So that's all I'm going to say, because I don't want to give Donald Trump a lot of airtime. But listeners, we're in for a big treat tonight, because we have the most amazing story. It's so inspirational. I want to tell you a little bit about Halo before we get her up here, and I'm going to really ask her how to properly pronounce her last name. But her real name is Heloise, but she calls herself Halo, which is so appropriate, Halo Metzel, and she was born in actually Holland. And 3 months after her birth, Halo immigrated to the United States with her parents, and she graduated from the University of Washington, one of the prettiest campuses, I think, in the country, where she met her best friend and her husband, Rich, which is such a great story in the book. Formerly marketing for a major pharmaceutical company, Halo became a stay-at-home mom after the birth of her daughter, Lauren. Later, they were blessed with two sons, Jordan and Austin, of course, one of my favorite names. And she had a charmed life until recently, a shocking diagnosis in 2011 of a rare brain tumor sitting over the main artery in her brain, if that's not frightening enough. She details her painful diagnosis in this fabulous book, Risky Surgery and Miraculous Recovery, in her memoir, Halo Found Hope. Her passion is helping those who face various challenges and afflictions and discover truly where hope is found. She lives in Redmond, Washington, a beautiful place, with her husband and their three children. Welcome to the show, Halo.
Thank you so much for having Michelle and Perla. It's beautiful to be here.
Well, we're just delighted. We both really loved your book, and I want to tell our listeners that you can certainly call in and ask Halo questions at 760-542-4307. I've launched the chat room. Many of you email me or chat with me, and you can also reach me, as you always do, at michelle@michellecromer.com. Now, tell the listeners a little bit about this memoir, this harrowing time in your life, and what led you to write this magnificent book.
Well, I have to admit, I never thought I would write a book. This one simply started out as a diary hidden in a drawer. They were private moments between me and God. After receiving that harrowing diagnosis, you know, I spilled out my frustration, my fear, and asked Him to turn it into courage to help me to be brave to face something difficult.
And brave you were, my goodness. Well, describe your life before this happened to you, just a little bit.
I was a busy mom. I had an amazing husband, three incredible children, a beautiful home, you know, had that to-do list that kept going, and I thought that I took nothing for granted. I had a walk with God that I thought was good enough.
Wow. Good, yeah, and then all of a sudden it all came to a screeching halt because you started to get some symptoms. And what was your thought process when you started getting? Tell us a little bit about that.
My thought process when I started getting symptoms was,
well, you
at
got
first
your.
I thought they were so. Go ahead.
Go ahead. Well, what
first,
were your symptoms that you started experiencing?
You know, initially my main complaint was ringing in my ear, and that's what brought me in to see my doctor. Prior to that, I had other symptoms, but thought they were so odd that no one would believe me if I shared them. And I shared them with my father, and he said, Halo, you're a busy mom. You're in a building that's painted often. Don't worry about it too much. I learned later that my symptoms of hearing voices in my head were actually auditory hallucination seizures from my neurosurgeon. He explained
that. Wait just
that
a second. Let's back. I want you to go a little bit more in depth into that. It was an auditory, you heard voices in your head that were because of this tumor, but what were they, did you hear, I mean, were they in sentences, in English, what were they like?
Oh, it was, I felt like I was hearing a dialogue between sometimes two, three people, and I would back up and say, okay, is that from Little Women, is that from Pride and Prejudice, is that from, you know, what movie is that from, and then the voices would stop. And occasionally I'd feel a brief metallic taste in my mouth that would vanish quickly. I might feel like I was going to faint, but I never did. Yeah.
That
that's
must have
scary.
Been so frightening. You hear voices in your head. Halo, that's just incredible.
And it's one of those things where it is, frankly, so odd. You really, at that point, anyone who goes through something, no one's going to believe me if I tell them this. You know, and later when I shared them with my neurosurgeon, he knew exactly what they were. Someone who's
well-gifted
in that arena understands. Yeah.
Exactly. And listeners, you can get the title of this wonderful book is Halo Found Hope, and it's a memoir by Halo, and it's M-A-T-Z-E-L-L-E, and we're talking to Halo right now. And I just love how you describe your doctor in the book. When you say, you know, he became a really trusted friend and almost like a counselor, of course, when you go through this life and death situation, that's exactly what that relationship would be. So take our listeners again through the process. So you're having this dialogue in your head, this metallic taste in your mouth, as you write about in the book. So then you you get the diagnosis. Tell us about that and the moments that followed.
I will never forget that day of diagnosis. It was a rainy Friday afternoon. I went to go see my ear, nose, and throat physician. At that time, my main complaint was ringing in my ear. And I went in, and the ringing masked the fact that I had lost more than 50% of the hearing in my right ear. So my doctor ordered an MRI study. And I said, it's the weekend, it's busy, can we get the results right away? And I'd known him for over a decade. And I went back into the waiting room after having my MRI on my ear, and the nurse called me back. And when I got there, there were two doctors instead of one.
Oh.
And I looked at them. Yeah, and that's frightening in and of itself. But I walked in, and I said, this isn't something simple, is it? And he looked at me. He said, Halo, sit down. Today has absolutely nothing to do with your ear. You have a tumor the size of a golf ball lying over the main artery in your brain. You have an appointment with a neurosurgeon on Monday. And my to-do list dropped to the floor.
Yeah.
God. My parents came to pick me up. I was shaking like a bird sitting out in the parking lot in the rain. My husband dropped everything at work, came to meet me at home, took me by the hand, walked me upstairs, sat down, held on to me tight, and said, let's pray. In a state of shock, I simply whispered, God, please make something beautiful out of this.
What a beautiful prayer. You know, what a beautiful, beautiful prayer.
And how lucky she is that your whole family was there.
Yes, support system.
Blessed.
And my goodness. And tell us about your children and talking to them.
You know, we waited. I learned on a Friday. We waited until the following Monday to share the information with them because we wanted to meet first with our neurosurgeon to learn more exactly what this all entailed. And I don't think my kids quite understood why I hugged them so much that weekend and kept telling them, I love you, I love you.
Oh, sure.
I thought that was funny.
You know, and after repeating that so many times, we know that, Mom. No, you don't know how much I really love you. but it's, you know, it's all good. It just is quite the journey.
One thing, talking about prayer, Halo, on page 109, the thing that I really loved when you said prayer replaces discouragement. Talking to God quietly or out loud is extraordinary and a privilege. That, Halo, is one of the most profound things in the book that really touched me. And I know that you're probably familiar with the German theologist and mystic from the 13th century, Meister Eckhart, who said, if you only say one prayer in your life, thank you is enough. And here you are in the middle of this crisis, and you say, you know what? Prayer is not complicated. It is simple. It can take place anytime, anywhere. And then they also can be straight to the point, like, God help me. Such a powerful chapter.
Mm-hmm. It's prayer for me is one-on-one conversation with God.
Mm-hmm.
And in my new, you know, following all of this, I now anchor on to him throughout my day. And he's my best friend.
Right. And that's a wonderful, wonderful relationship. And I know that I talk in the car, and people probably look over and think I'm singing a song, but, you know, it is a constant. It's not just, you know, prayer is not just something you do in the morning or right before you eat. Or it could be, I mean, no judgment, but when you have the kind of relationship that Halo is describing, I call it my spiritual support team, my board of directors. It's a relationship, like I have a relationship with Perla. And I talk to Perla, and my grandmother used to say, we pray to God because when you talk to someone, it's because you have a relationship with them. So, you know, I talk to Perla almost every day. We have a relationship, and you have this special relationship. I think it's just wonderful. And I loved chapter 18, page 181, when you say, dance with me, Jesus, and you talk about that. And I wonder, Halo, are you familiar with the musical group Mercy Me?
Yes.
They have that song, I Can Only Imagine. And I have it on my iPod, and every single time I listen to that, I think about the day that I die and, you know, what will happen. And it makes me so joyful and so excited at the same time. And I just think, if you could talk to me just a little bit about this Dance With Me, Jesus chapter, because that was one of my favorites.
Yeah, no, Dance With Me, Jesus, I will, you know, have gone in for over a dozen brain MRIs, most of which I don't remember, but at year two, I believe. I have one coming up in 6 months, and then I go in again at year eight to make sure that brain tumor is no longer there. And with every year that's gone by, the chances of it coming back have dwindled next to nothing, so I'm very blessed. But I remember going in for the brain MRI, and, you know, they stuff that gauze on either side of your head. They tell you to lay still. Then they cocoon you in this machine, and they say, don't move. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. How can I move? You just stuff my head in here. And then I'm thinking, I really don't want to be in this machine. I'd like to jump out and leave. And I'm thinking, how can I make this go by more quickly? And I thought, pull God into here, this moment with me. And how am I going to do that? So I'm listening to the cadence of the machine, and they go, you know, they make these funny noises, and you're laying there, earplug stuff, gauze and all that. And I said, I'm going to dance with Jesus. And so to the cadence and beat of the machine, it was like, Savior, keep me strong. Savior, keep me strong. God, you are my healer. And that hour and 15 minutes felt like 15. And I got out not knowing yet the results of the MRI, and the technician pulled out the gauze. It was all wet. But are you all right? I go, yeah, I've been dancing with Jesus. Now, I think he looked at me and thought I was crazy, but I'm thinking to myself, I'm crazy in love with the God who made me.
Right. And who better? You know, I'm going to try that. I just want you to know. And this happens to be National Dance Day. Perla, did you know that?
Okay.
No, I didn't.
Okay. I didn't know that.
And so I'm going to try it because I'm claustrophobic. And when I get in those MRI machines, oh, Lord, I just lose it. So I'm going to try that. So, Halo, thank you. Thank you for that.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Okay, so then let's talk about, so now you have, so prior to the surgery, they expected you to go home in about a week. But it took 8 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
Out of diagnosed brain tumors, mine is was one in 2 million. It had a particularly nasty trait. You touch it, it's like touching poison ivy. So when the doctors went in to extract it, my brain swelled and I became non-responsive. And so my six-day projected stay turned into 8 weeks.
Oh, my God.
And the longest my neurosurgeon ever had someone in the hospital in 29 years of practice was 6 days.
Oh, my God.
It was,
That is remarkable.
And I
that is... And you had this wonderful support system, like Perla said earlier. You had your family, and what were some of the ways that they were showing support?
They prayed for me often and hugged me all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And they were my inspiration not to quit. There's nothing, at least for me, there was nothing quite like having to learn how to walk, talk, eat, think, function all over again. Even when I got home, I was still sleeping 19 hours a day. And that's an arduous task. And how frustrating it is to deal with a brain that has no idea how to communicate with the rest of your body. What I experienced was much like a concussion, but inside out, instead of, you know, like football players who get hit concussion. Mine was the brain, you know, swelling and then causing the concussion in reverse. So, it's that constant... God help me mode, and then seeing how vast His affection is, and He knows how to keep us strong. And that doesn't mean that I didn't have moments of fear and doubt and frustration. And I learned that if I let go of that and did not forget how much He loved me, I then became afraid of nothing. When I remembered He can handle everything, and that's where I needed to lay my focus.
And that's incredible. Go ahead, Perla.
That's one of the things I liked best is how she works through and you know, there's periods of doubt, but still, you know, so many times we have little setbacks, And a lot of people never get beyond that. But she found hope, and she kept going and going and got over the doubt and fear.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's Halo found hope. I mean, that's exactly right, Perla. You hit the nail on the head. That is exactly correct. And Halo, could you know, you went through this ordeal, and those of us that have been through this life and death situation, our relationship on the other side is certainly different with everyone in our lives. Our relationship to life is different, and certainly our relationship with God. Tell us a little bit about what you experienced before and after.
Beforehand, you know, like I mentioned earlier, I think that I thought that my relationship with God was as good as it could be in that I spent enough time with him. What I didn't realize is how vast his affections are. And when I gave it up all to him, it's poignant to see how people, when they face something life-threatening, that they reach out and call out to God and say, God, please help me.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also in those moments to see how much he absolutely loved us. And, you know, it was in those moments when I am wheeling in on a gurney and I'm letting go of my husband's hand and I'm looking up at my neurosurgeon and whispering, you know, I love you, Rich, Lauren, Jordan, Austin. Whispers become faint. I love you, God. It's just me, him. It's just me and him. And since I've been back, it's still me and him. I wake up in the morning and say, God, you've given me today. I am so thankful for it. I'm going to be 51 this year. I'm not complaining of growing older. Wrinkles don't bother me anymore. And what do you want me to do with the day you've given me?
Wow.
And that
gratitude is big. That is such a powerful place to live your life. I mean, that's amazing, amazing. Yeah. And I loved your chapter 19, not by accident. You're talking about the car accident, but the scripture that you have there, to everything there is a season and a time of purpose under heaven, and that's Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is Latin for teacher and preacher. And, of course, listeners, Ecclesiastes is in the Hebrew Bible. It's the wisdom book. Christians call it the Old Testament. But I think one of my favorite, when I was studying Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite quotes were from Thomas Wolfe, and he said something like, of all I have learned, this book seems to be the noblest, the wisest, the most powerful expression of men's life on earth. So I found it so incredible that you would pick that verse to go with this chapter where you talk about this not by accident traffic situation. Briefly tell us just a little bit about that.
Oh, the accident where I was rear-ended by someone, and typically I think in the past I would have gotten angry. But this time it didn't matter because I realized that God has a purpose for everything that he allows, small and big. And I didn't get angry at the gentleman who hit me, and I think it kind of surprised him.
It did, in the book,
and
where he was shocked.
And, you know, but then it took me through a journey of having to deal with insurance and all of that. And with the insurance company, there was a woman whose father had actually died of a brain tumor. And it was interesting the way that God took that whole journey with a simple car accident and then had me talking with a woman who said, I got to tell you, it was meant to be. It's not by accident that you and I are talking. I lost my father, and people are telling me I should be getting over it. And to that I said, grief has its steps that are different for everyone. And, you know, we ended up praying together over the phone, but it was, she said, you inspire me. And I said right back at you, you just inspired me to share what only God can do.
Wow.
For me to continue sharing this hasn't, go ahead.
I was just going to say that we're a grief illiterate society, and you know, it's just a shame when people, you should, and when people say that to me, you should do anything, I know that they're coming from a space of fear and doubt, and certainly not a place where you're coming from, which is hope and faith, and that's, you know, that makes all the difference. And we only, since we only have 5 minutes left, and I can't believe it, I just want to know a couple more things. Are you experiencing any side effects? I mean, I know people that have had brain surgery, and the rest of their lives are on medication, but how are you?
I'm doing well. I'm thankful. You know, I would say that compared to where I was before surgery, I'm at about 80% of normalcy. I tire easily in one of three areas, either physically, emotionally, or cognitively. I can't feel a large portion of the left side of my face from fifth cranial nerve damage, and I won't ever be able to feel that again. But that's okay. You know, it's a reminder of what God pulled me through. I do feel like I go to the dentist every day, so I've got really clean teeth. But, you know, it's okay. And I'm on anti-seizure medication for the rest of my life. And sometimes I don't remember things, everyday occurrences. I don't remember. It's got silver linings. But, you know, things like our conversation today, I will never forget.
Oh, that's so sweet. Well,
that's nice.
We're a little older than you. I'm 54 and going to be 54. And Pearl and I forget things on a daily. Sometimes I forget her. Pearl, I'm sorry, have we met? No, I'm just kidding.
Seriously, we can't remember our conversations.
I know. Well, tell us in the time that we have, just this little time we have left, what is the one takeaway that our readers can take from this book that you could possibly, you know, tell us?
Before she answers that, Michelle, you forgot to ask her where we can get her book.
Yeah, I'm going to, after this question, I want to know your website, your Twitter, everything.
Okay. It's simple and it's strong. It's no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, God is always right there. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He loves us like no one else can. And when you get to the grip of the authentic reality of how much God loves you, you can face anything. Faith isn't always easy. Life is hard. You know, we have moments of affliction that's like, really? Why this now? But when you embrace the one who made you, you can face anything, and you don't have to give up, and you don't have to quit. I often told myself, hey, if you want to quit, by the grace of God, quit giving up.
Oh, wow. Wow. Now, listeners, there it is. That is powerful. Now, Halo, tell us, where can we get your book?
You can go to Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com. You can go to HaloFoundHope.com, and there are links right there. You can also watch a 5-minute book trailer there. And
tell us about your website, Facebook, and Twitter.
Okay, so my website is the HaloFoundHope.com, and there are links to Facebook and Twitter right there. So you can click on the links to Facebook and Twitter, and it'll pull you right to my author Facebook page and my Twitter page.
Well, we are so grateful to have you, someone as inspirational and full of faith and hope, and we wish you continued success, and we're just so honored to have spent a little time with you. Halo, thank you so much.
Hey, Michelle, she also donates a portion of the proceeds to the National Brain Tumor Society.
Absolutely. Yeah. There you go, listeners. There's another icing on the cake. But, Halo, thank you. Thank you so, so very much.
Thank you so much, Michelle and Perlita, for having me. Beautiful time together.
Well, thanks. And
remember,
listeners, think deeply, speak gently, love much, laugh a lot, work hard, give freely, be kind. And because of Halo, let's have some faith and have some hope this week. Right, Perla?
Yes, we all need that.
Well, we're
grateful
that you joined us. We're so grateful for Halo. Y'all have a wonderful, wonderful week. And we'll see you here next week. This is Michelle Cromer.
And this is Perla Maldonado.
And you've been listening to Where Am I Going? Thanks so much. See you
next
week.
Thank you. Thank you, Halo. Bye.
Absolutely welcome. Take care.